The following message was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lyndale, Texas. For more great teaching or to find information about our church and when we gather, visit our website at fbclyndale.com.
Well, good evening, church. We are going to be picking back up in 1 Timothy. We're going to be sitting in 1 Timothy 5, verses 17 through 25, so finishing out 1 Timothy 5. To begin, in the C.S. Lewis classic, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, we are introduced to the main antagonist named Jadis, if you knew that was her name, but she's more importantly known as the White Witch. Before she established herself as queen, though, in Narnia, she waited in the shadows until one thing protecting Narnia finally faded. And as you know the story well, she swooped in, she took the throne, and immediately changed the climate. Hundreds of years of winter. Can you believe that? Winter. And never Christmas. The Narnians didn't vanish, though. Some accepted her reign as legitimate and bowed the knee to her. Some denied her and were turned into stone. The rest remained in hiding, enduring, surviving under the dreary skies. She ruled through fear, and her authority rested on a fabricated lie. And for 100 years, it worked, until Aslan came, until the truth came forth and brought forth the sun. The snow had melted, and Narnia came back to life. You see, Narnia did not stop being Narnia under the snow. No, they were just hiding and unsupported due to this usurper. A leader has great impact and the reputation and the flourishing of a kingdom. The reason I bring that up today is that we today, as a local body of believers, are nourished by the truth given to us by our leaders. Paul writes here in Timothy that the church is the pillar and the support of the truth. When the pillar crumbles, the truth doesn't stop existing, and it doesn't disappear, yet the truth might grow cold. Narnia was still Narnia under this winter. Nobody could find it. That is what a false teacher does in the midst of a congregation. The truth doesn't die. The truth is always the truth. You cannot kill or deny the truth, but the people in Narnia and the people in the pew, when brought forth with false teachers, they die to the warmth of the truth, because it is not presented to them as truth. Our text today will look at the importance of caring for and protecting those who lead our church. Specifically today, we're going to walk through Paul's instruction to honor, protect, correct, and carefully select the elders in our church. So if you would please turn your eyes to verse 17 of chapter 4. As it says, the elders who lead well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor at preaching the word and teaching. For the scriptures say, you shall not muzzle the ox while it is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Those who continue in sin, reprove in the presence of all, so that the rest also will be fearful. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of his elect angels to observe these instructions without bias, doing nothing in partiality. Do not lay hands upon anyone hastily and thereby share responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink water only, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of some men are quite evident, going before them to judgment. For others, their sins follow after. So also, good works are quite evident, and those which are otherwise cannot be concealed. Now, before we settle in this text, it's helpful to bring our minds back to the purpose or the urgency of why Paul instructs Timothy to remain in Ephesus. If you peek back to chapter 1, verse 3, you will see that the letter opens with Paul urging Timothy to remain in Ephesus. You know, it's one thing to be in a favorable position, but you don't necessarily have to urge someone to stay in a place that they want to be. You won't hear anyone saying to me, now, Lucas, I urge you to remain in Seaside, Florida. No urging necessary. I want to be there. But Paul here says, I urge you, Timothy, to remain in Ephesus. The church was conflicted from its birth. Both the Jews and the Gentiles struggled to become one body in Christ. As Paul writes in Ephesians 4, be diligent, church, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That unity was being threatened and the gospel was being distorted. The urgency was real. Paul left Timothy there to command certain ones not to teach a different doctrine. Two of its own, as we've discovered, Hymenaeus and Alexander, likely leaders within the church, had already been excommunicated for stirring up conflict and false teaching. And Paul removed them, hoping that they would repent and be restored. False teaching, excommunication, disunity, arrogance, extortion, this is where Timothy finds itself. Sign me up for that church. Just kidding. This is where Timothy must raise men to become elders, men carefully appointed to teach, to guard, to nourish the church with sound doctrine so that the church could be a pillar and buttress of the truth. Not perfect men, mind you, but qualified men, men who live above reproach, given a weighty task in a deeply divided church. Paul addressed the office and its qualifications in chapter 3, and now in our passage today, he returns to the elders, this time charging Timothy to help the congregation rightfully view and treat them, and in so doing, help us see today that a church that honors, protects, corrects, and carefully chooses its elders determines its ability to guard and advance the gospel. Let me say that again. A church that honors, protects, corrects, and carefully chooses its elders determines its ability to guard and advance the gospel. Think of it this way. A household of God cannot be the pillar and buttress of the truth while abandoning its shepherds to the bites and claws of the wolves inside and outside the gates. So we, as a congregation, Paul to Timothy is reminding him, this is how we must treat our elders. So let's look at the first part of our text, verse 17 and 18. How are we to treat these elders? Well, it says specifically, the elders who lead well are to be considered worthy of double honor. After coming off, the church is to care for the honor of widows. We saw that in the beginning of chapter 5 in their midst. Paul turns his attention to the instruction of Timothy of how the church is to honor the elders. Here, specifically, he is referring to those in the leadership office that he established or that was established in chapter 3. Elders, if you can recall, were established an established role of the church. The responsibility was to teach the apostolic message, to act as judges, and to grant pastoral oversight. What specifically does Paul need to emphasize to Timothy? Well, he specifically wants to remind him that this role is worthy of honor, and that amongst these roles, there will be men who shine or men who step up in their responsibilities and lead, and they are to be doubly honored. To give emphasis, it is either to remind or correct. He's emphasizing this is something that you need to remember and also the congregation needs to remember. We can deduce from this instruction that either the congregation took for granted the leadership in the church, or worse, they outright rejected them. Whatever the case may be, elders are to be honored. Why? Because they have been set by Christ to be leaders of the flock, of the congregation. So look to this, verse 17, the elders who lead. Now, this is the same word we see in chapter 3 that says a qualification of the elder is to lead his own household. The idea here is how are they organizing and leading or shepherding the flock that they have been given? Some of your translations might use the word rule. I know that the word does not imply a rulership such as a king or a president would rule over the nation. Elders are not rulers and sovereigns over the flock. They are servant leaders. They are stewards of the true shepherd. And in so being, like the shepherd himself, these under-shepherds, these elders, are to be honored as well. All elders lead. That's a part of their job. But some elders rise to the occasion and lead by being first among equals. These elders are to be shown, as we see in the text, are worthy of double honor. Now, at its basic understanding, the word honor means to respect, that I would show deference to you, that I would respect you. But in this case, it means more than just saying, yes, sir, good to see you, sir. As one commentator put it, honor is giving consideration or high regard, and in certain instances includes the idea of monetary aid and in the form of honorarium and compensation. So what is Paul saying here? Paul is saying that yes, you should honor them with your words, but you should also honor them in such a way where these men are compensated. Now that shouldn't surprise us, because once again, where did he just come from instructing the church in Timothy? Well, he came from instructing them, how are we to honor the widows? Look at chapter 5. We see that the honor of the widows meant respect and also practical monetary support. So we can at least conclude there is substantial evidence and contextual evidence to show that honor was connected with compensation and supplying needs. Just like all elders lead, and some excel in leading for sure, all elders must be able to teach, but some have devoted themselves to the teaching, preaching ministry of the church. We see that here, that they should be worthy of double honor. And we see in verse 17 that especially those who what? Especially those who labor. This word is to exert. It's to break a sweat. It's to toil and wrestle. Those who are toiling and breaking a sweat and wrestling in the work of the word ministry, they, yes, should be doubly honored as well. Preaching is the admonishing and exhortation of the gospel of Christ, and teaching is the instruction and the unpacking of complex theological concepts. So those who have dedicated themselves to toil and to wrestle in these endeavors, they too should be doubly honored. Now the question is, why? Well, let's think about this, church. How does one become saved? Well, we are told in the scriptures that one becomes saved when they confess their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in their heart that God raised them from the dead, and they will be saved. And Paul later on goes and says, well, how will they confess if they've never heard? How will they hear if no one is sent? So the idea here is that the elders are the ones that are bringing the gospel proclamation to bear upon the congregation so that those who don't believe would believe and those that do believe would be encouraged in their belief. So those who labor and toil and wrestle with this word should be honored by us, doubly honored by us. This takes time. This takes diligence. It is a message to be presented clearly and rightly so that the hearers might receive it. Now, any commoner might take a chunk of metal and make it into a cowbell and ring some crazy noise. But we know that it takes a bell founder who toils and labors and hammers and crafts the most delicate bells that ring out the sweetest of songs. So it is too the elders who strive and wrestle with the texts of Scripture so that they might proclaim it to the lost and encourage those who are saved. They, as Paul is reminding Timothy, they are to be doubly honored. They are to be honored for the responsibility that they have. To support this for the office of these elders who lead well, Paul isn't just saying, this is just some good idea that we should do this. No, he goes to God himself, who both testifies in the Old Testament and in the New Testament that this is so. Looking at verse 18, he gives a reason for the way that we should honor and why we should honor the elders. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while it is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. If you look at the footnotes of your Bible, you know that the muzzle section is based upon the quote in Deuteronomy. A little context, Deuteronomy, it was in the heart of the law, and it was Yahweh correcting the Israelites in their hearts to not, muzzle the beast of burden that was on the threshing floor. It was a cruel thing to take this beast to do all of this work and not get a small morsel for himself as he is doing this work. To penny pinch is to be cruel. Some would put a muzzle over these oxen. And so God here, along the lines with Paul, is saying, hey, as the ministers of the gospel come and toil and wrestle among you, is it not enough to also say that they should reap some benefit from us? And then further on, he goes and says in Matthew, in quotes, Christ. If you look at the next footnote, the laborers are worthy of his wage. This is in the context of Matthew, where Jesus sends out the 12 to minister to the lost sheep of Israel in ways of healing the sick and raising the dead and cleansing the lepers and casting out demons. They are not to take any provisions for themselves, but rely on that which they receive from those that they've ministered to. And so Paul here is saying a part of honoring the elders, especially the elders who lead well, and especially those who labor in the preaching of the word and teaching, the minister is worthy to receive from those that he ministers to. I believe we do this very well at FBC, right? We provide financially for those who have devoted themselves singularly to the service of our congregation. We also have elders who sit amongst us who we do not pay. We call them unpaid elders, but they are not deserving of less honor. Correct? But we may think that, okay, well, we provide this financial needs to the elders and that's enough. They've got everything they need from us. They've got our money. But brothers and sisters, let us not be men and women who think financial support is enough. Money cannot fix the spiritual vexation that comes with laboring and teaching or preaching, or the heartache that comes through navigating through hard counseling moments. And as we will see in our next section, money will not solve the heartache of being slandered or having their names and their families' names dragged through meaningless and unsubstantial accusations. They, like us, yes, indeed, are broken men saved by grace, but they are held to a tall task. So know our elders. Pray for them. Encourage them in the gospel. And as Paul says here, they are worthy of double honor. A church is not just to honor, but also to protect and, when necessary, correct its elders. Let us fix our eyes on 19 through 21. We see here, it says, another way elders and congregants can seek to honor the elders is by impartially stepping into accusations with wisdom and discretion. It might strike us strange that this is a command from Paul and a serious one, as we will see later in verse 21. But it goes to show the nature of the Ephesian church and the world it sits in. It goes without saying that when you stand contrary to the culture or to the tickling of the ears of those even within your church, accusations and slander are not in short supply. Jesus himself stated to his disciples that the world will hate you because you are my disciples. The people hated the faithful shepherd. We should not be shocked when our under-shepherds are hated as well. Paul commands Timothy, and it's not a when, or it's not an if, it is a when accusations arise. Timothy is not to receive it unless it is based on, looking at verse 19, unless it is based on two or three witnesses. This wisdom is given to protect the ministry and reputation of not only just the elders who are asked to be stewards of the household of God, but to also protect the gospel itself. This imperative is given to impartially navigate through heated and emotional words. Do not even entertain the accusation. The literal translation would say, do not even bring it close to you to consider unless it can be substantiated, Timothy. And what are the qualifications to take these accusations into account? Well, one, that there's numerous accusations that come forth. And that, two, there are accusers that stand and testify against the elder. In a world so easily accessible and so easily bombarded with words, ideas, through media, demonic agendas, and unsubstantial accusation, this scripture is a true treasure trove for us today. Sure, what makes sense out there in our world, but why would this even be necessary to command the church? Yeah, we know that there's backbiting and gossip and slander outside these walls. Timothy, why would Paul instruct you inside the confines of the church? Well, let us again think of the role of the elder. The elder is to feed, to lead, to protect, and yes, care for the sheep. A part of that care comes from engaging in the mess of the sheep. And let me tell you, when it gets messy, when sin is confronted, the visceral response is to lash out in unsubstantial claims and gossip. Amos 5 reminds us of this. It says, "They hate him who reproves in the gate, and they abhor him who speaks the truth." Many of you know of family members and friends who have left churches because of something an elder may or may not have said. When asked by their new church body, well, why did you leave? This is the opportunity for them to strike and to spread, at the very least, misinformation and at the worst, lies about elders. It happens in churches. I know that it's happened in our church as well. If the church is indeed the pillar and the support of the truth, then to unwisely and sinfully destroy its leaders breaks the pillar, and the truth is no longer on display to the outside world. We do not accept exact accusations, no matter how emotionally gripping or how abhorrent the act might be, unless it can be substantiated with credible witnesses. But what about those that are considered to be credible? What about those accusations that do come to fruition? What about those accusations that do see truth in them? Well, we look at verse 20. Those who continue in sin reprove in the presence of all so that the rest will be fearful. You know, as we look upon the two or more accusations, we want to follow in line with what Christ taught us about the discipline of the church. The biblical response is to follow what Christ in Matthew 18 has said, to go to your brother, and if they repent, you have won your brother and there will be appropriate consequences. But if they do not, then we see the recourse that must come in verse 20. In this context, I believe it is referring to the exposing of the sin of the elder to the other elders, but it can also be exposed to the congregation. And what is the result? What does he say? Fear. Fear? Why would it be a fearful thing to have the elder's sin exposed in the presence of all? Well, fear strikes at the heart of our own sin because we now see, quote unquote, the best of us exposed so that we too might take heed lest we fall. Unfortunately, today we have seen the neglect of some churches to do this well, to expose their leaders and their treachery and their deception and their sin. Men have shown themselves to be above scrutiny due to the role that they have or the title that they have on the website or their giftedness. My bookshelf and probably some of yours has titles with men's names who did not finish well, who would have done good for their church to expose them in their sin before they continued in their sin. Their legacy, their reputation, and the gospel itself they preached was tarnished. Let us take this warning as well, and let us take heed lest we too fall. Judgment is always bringing a sobering reminder to our own sin. When we see those who fall amongst us, it is always to be a mirror to us to see how we fare. Be warned, Christian. Your besetting sin that you keep hiding will be brought to light. Be warned, elders amongst us. Your besetting sin that you keep harboring, if it is there, it will be brought to light. Repent, come to Christ, and receive the restoration that is found in the gospel. Looking back at verse 21, all of this section concludes with a strong charge made by Paul. This isn't some mere suggestion, once again, by Paul, that this is something that you ought to do. He says, "I solemnly charge you, and I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of his elect angels." What is Paul saying here? He's saying, "I have a heavenly testimony that will show up in court to back me on this instruction, Timothy, so do it." Do not impartially judge the elders, and also you should correct the elders where they stand. It is a serious thing to make sure that our elders and also our church leaders are in line with gospel truth that accords with godliness. So do not neglect this, Timothy, and have your church also not neglect this. So we are to honor, we are to protect, we are to correct, and lastly, we are to carefully consider the elders that we lay hands on and care for. Let us now turn to the last section here in verse 22 through 25. It says, "Do not lay hands upon anyone hastily and thereby share responsibility for the sins of the others. Keep yourself pure." Let us look at this and know that we are to not lay hands on an elder before they are ready. To lay hands means to appoint, to in charge with the responsibility. Do not be hasty in the man that we choose, for he must meet the qualifications that an elder must have. Also, the job of an elder is to emotionally, spiritually, and physically demanding, which will come with many shots fired, both internally and externally. So we must take our time. Do not be hasty in appointing this. Brothers and sisters, we are a 900-plus member church with new members coming every day. You know how many elders we have? We have 6. We need more elders. But we must not be hasty because the need is there. We must be looking for men who desire this office, who will lead this office, who know what they are stepping into, because it is their charge to care and feed and guide and shepherd this flock. So let us, as well as congregants, do not grumble and complain, but let us encourage and come alongside our elders to help them find the men and raise up men who will meet this call. And here Paul gives the reason not to be hasty in this. It is for purity's sake. Because if we raise up an elder who is not ready to be an elder, if we put forth one too hastily and they fall into sin, it falls back on the elders who put him there. And in a church like ours, it also will fall back on us who voted for him to be here. So brothers and sisters, care for the elders that are being brought to you to see. Get to know them. We have an elder spot open right now that we're trying to fill. When that candidate comes, get to know that elder. Because ultimately, we are going to submit to that elder. And we are going to be held responsible for how that elder leads and shepherds our church. So Paul is reminding Timothy here, hey, do not be hasty in this. And not only does he care for the purity of the church, but he also cares for the purity and also health of Timothy himself. Look to verse 23, a strange and somewhat tangential verse, but I find so intimate. Because Paul not only cares for the broader sea church of Ephesus, he also cares for that one who is ministering to the church in Ephesus. What a joy it is to serve alongside ministers of the gospel, ministers that we can know one another so intimately that we know each other's digestive problems. And here he says, Timothy, I know it's stressful and I know that you have stomach problems. Take a little bit of wine to alleviate this. Why? Because what you're doing is hard work. Brothers and sisters, we should be ones to encourage the elders, and elders, you should be ones to know each other intimately, to be a brotherhood, to shepherd and nourish the flock here. So as we close, with the time that we have left, I want to look to the last two verses as our application. It is one thing to know the elders are held to a higher standard for the responsibility that is placed upon them. It is another thing entirely to think that we are exempt as well. It is easy to look at this passage and say, well, yeah, that's the elders' job for the elders. It doesn't have anything to do with me. Well, no, brothers and sisters, it has everything to do with us. Because Christ has bought us, and Christ has given us leaders. So therefore, we are, as Paul says, we are to use our body as a sanctuary for the Holy Spirit that is within us. And how might this look in a congregation? Look at verse 24 and 25. The sins of some men are quite evident, going before them to judgment. For others, sins follow after. This coincides with why we should not put our hands on someone too hastily to have them lead us, because we know that their sins will be found out. It's pretty obvious that some sins of the men are quite evident. They are sinners. We see them. It happens. And so we can remove ourselves from that individual. But what here he says is that there are people who we know that are in sin, and they will continue in sin, and it will be judged. They are marked for destruction, even teachers of the church. Some believe that Hymenaeus and Alexander were such teachers within the Ephesian church, and they were marked for destruction by Paul. But some sins will remain hidden until the final judgment day comes, and they will be exposed. And so my application for us today to you elders, your sin will be found out. Fear God and seek not to harbor it. Examine your own hearts and repent before you are rebuked and exposed. Let not your besetting sin mar your reputation and so disgrace the gospel. Be washed in the forgiveness that Christ brings. And brothers and sisters, we're not off the hook either. Likewise, your sin will be exposed. Your sin will be brought to light, either now or come judgment day. Be done with it and be restored to fellowship with Christ in us. But Paul doesn't leave us here. He leaves us with a wonderful hope in the last verse, but also good works are quite evident. And that's where I want to leave us today. That those that are otherwise cannot be concealed. See, good works will show themselves out, and even the smallest of works that we find so insignificant, if motivated with gospel fervency, it cannot be concealed. This section of rebuke and wisdom and judgment ends with the glorious truth that the good works of the saints will be seen and never hidden. Some will be seen by all and are evident to come by God, but even those that seem insignificant, even those that seem trite and so small, cannot be concealed. The good works of the saints are like rays of sun on a dark day. Nothing in this world can seek to diminish or conceal them. They will burst through. So again, elders, lead well. Labor in the gospel by the sweat of your brow. Love us, your sheep. Be gracious to us. Be patient with us and to each other. Show no partiality to one another and continue to lead and feed and protect and teach us. The work that you do is not in vain. And it will shine regardless of whether your people notice or not, because your Father in heaven sees it. Brothers and sisters, honor your elders. Care for them in the most seemingly insignificant ways. Do you know our elders? Text them. Call them. Write them a letter. Pray for them. Encourage them, because their task is weighty. Sin and good works will not just be evident to the church. They are evident to the world. And so that's why I said at the beginning that the church that honors, protects, and corrects and carefully chooses their elders will be faithful guardians in advancement of the gospel. Church, let us continue to be a pillar and support of the truth, and in so doing, care for our elders that we might be seen by the outside world as ministers of the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We're grateful for your kindness and your mercy towards us. We're grateful for the word that is proclaimed here. Lord, help us as congregants, as brothers and sisters, to encourage one another in good works. I pray for our elders as they labor in the gospel ministry. Encourage them by the small tasks and the small things of this congregation. We do not hold that title for granted. Lord, help us. And help our elders to lead and to shepherd well. And as we wait for your return, it's in Christ's name we pray.